Good morning to you all. It's so good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship this morning, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 147, verse 15, where we read, "He sendeth forth His command upon earth, His word runneth very swiftly." I couldn't help but think, as we are beginning the first day of fall, that you and I are on a missile. I don't know if you ever think about the earth. We are traveling around the sun in an elliptical orbit that goes around and round. We don't think about the fact that we are traveling through space every day. And yet, also I hope that we think about the fact that God is in charge of every step of that journey. We've reached a part of that journey now. We're heading toward the time in which we will be reach our full end at winter solstice, and then we start our journey right back around again. And we don't think about the earth and what it's doing. Why? It's fulfilling God's commands. And as it says here, His word runneth very swiftly. There's no thought for the spinning of the earth. There's no thought of the orbit around the sun. There's no thought about, you know, is the sun going to have enough energy today? You know, we don't even think about these things, and yet everything is working according to clockwork. Why? Because God spoke it, and it's being carried out. Every detail. I'm thankful for that this morning, and it's a reminder of something, that our God is worthy of praise. There are so many of these things that we've looked at here in Psalm 147. The speaking of the fact that He is in charge of security, He's in charge of the borders, He's in charge of the providing of food, His command of the universe. Everything that He enveloped this earth with an atmosphere to protect it. So that as we journey through space and we come across space debris and things come into our atmosphere, they're burned up and destroyed before they hit us, for the most part. Occasionally, small particles make it through, but God, again, His Word going forth swiftly. God's Word protecting us. And so, let me just say this morning. You and I need to remember that every day is crying out that our God is worthy of praise. We've set aside this time to come together as a church family, to worship Him in song, to worship Him in the study of His Word. But we need to be reminded that He's not only worthy once a week. He is worthy every day, every hour, every minute, every second. And you and I need to be conscious of that, that we give Him praise, that we focus our hearts upon Him. Whenever you get the bad news, or whenever you get the extra job from the boss, or whenever something seems to be just going haywire, stop and remember who's in charge. Stop and remember who is worthy of praise. And that will help keep the focus off of yourself, and will put it on the Great One, the One who is worthy of receiving praise. He sendeth forth His commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. There's no delay in His word. There's delay in my word. There's delay in your word. But there's no delay in God's word. And that, my friend, is the encouragement of the moment. That right now we have a God that's worthy of our praise. And I hope that when you open your hymn book in just a few moments and you turn to the hymn, that you'll sing forth from your heart the glories of Jesus Christ. Not mumble the words. Not just stand there waiting for a time to go by, but realize who you're singing to. You're singing to the God that's giving you breath right this moment. You're singing to the God that's watching over you as we hurl through space. And we make our circuit around the sun. God's taking care of us and watching over us, and He is worthy of your voice in praise and adoration to His name. Let's enter into that type of worship this morning as we gather together.
And let's turn to number 231. Number 231, Eternal Father, Strong to Save. Number 231, stand together to sing.
Thank you.
Paul Smith leads us in prayer this morning.
Let's bow together. We bow before you, Father. We humble our hearts before you today. We're thankful that we've had the privilege again of meeting together, the Lord's people in this place, in the quietness of this hour. You've given us this freedom that we enjoy and able to come together without being molested, without being harmed, to be with our children in Sunday school time and with the folks in our church hour now. We just ask your blessing on this time. Father, we're grateful that you are our Father. We can trust you in every aspect of our lives. Our eternal God, you know the end from the beginning. We just thank you that you've provided the Lord Jesus, our wonderful Savior, our blessed Lord Jesus, who's willing to shed his precious blood in our stead. Be that vicarious sacrifice, the only one who could take our sins, because he had fulfilled the law perfectly. He was sinless. We do thank you for our wonderful Lord. He's sweeter as the days go by. Just ask your blessing on our time together now. Thank you for so many that we can pray for, that we can trust you in so many who are weak in body. Today we're just concerned about folks that are hurting. We especially want to thank you that we have this freedom. There are those that are protecting us today, the armed forces of this country. We just thank you for that. We ask that you undertake in this land. There's so much evil, so much turning away from the Word and from yourself. And we just thank you for the freedom that we enjoy. Ask your blessing on this hour together. May in our heart of hearts, may we honor you. May we be thankful for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who shed his precious blood for us, that we might have remission of sin. Pray for our pastors. Pray this morning that as the word is preached to us, that we'll have hearing ears, receptive hearts. We want to thank you in Jesus' name.
Turn now to number 493. Number 493, All for Jesus, All for Jesus. Number 493.
All my days and all my hours, all for Jesus.
Turn to number 618. 618, we'll sing just on the first and last stanzas of number 618, I am His and He is Mine, first and last stanzas.
A song of praise, hallelujah. what's a song in my soul today? A song of praise, alleluia.
God's people said, if you're not standing on the rock, Christ Jesus, today, you're sinking. The Bible makes that very clear. There is no other foundation other than Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him this morning, then that's the decision you need to make right now. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. You can cry out to Him right now and receive forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven through His glorious work on Calvary's tree. And so that's our desire today, to honor and exalt the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we are continuing in our study in this passage concerning two hot-button issues, the value of human life and the value of marriage. Now, these have taken various forms as we've gone through this study, speaking specifically about the taking of someone's life through murder to kill somebody, what Jesus Christ had to say about that. You see, many of these things that Christ is sharing, and by the way, there are six that we're going to be talking about. We're going to review three of them today, and then we'll be moving ahead in our future messages to talk about three more, that basically were things that were written in God's law, and the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, had taken those things and twisted them and given them a new look. As long as you don't murder someone, you haven't committed the crime. And Jesus said, wait a minute, if you think it in your heart, you've done it. Now, Jesus is not reinterpreting the law. Jesus Christ is expanding our understanding of what it was meant when it was given. Thou shalt not kill. What leads to killing? It's a wicked heart. That's the point. It's a wicked heart. It's one that meditates on how they could do it. What leads to adultery? A wicked heart. That's what destroys a marriage. You see, folks, he's bringing this down, he's boiling it down to the common denominator, which most pastors today and churches today are not dealing with, and that's the core problem today, and that's sin. Sin. Oh, we've got all kinds of explanations. We call them mistakes, we call it errors, we have all kinds of different terms that we use. But we don't want to boil it down to what Jesus said the problem is. The problem is sin. And the scribes and the Pharisees had taken this matter of human life and taken this matter of marriage, and they had made exceptions rules. You know, that's a problem that we face today, where we take an exception and we turn it into a rule. Now, you have to understand, when you try to play sports doing that, you're going to be in big trouble. You may have an exception to a rule that comes into play. You might be playing football, and there's all kinds of little exceptions that people can make. Last night I was watching a game between Texas and I forget who they were playing, and there were two fouls in the backfield. Two different plays where the other team, the opposing team, came up and tackled from behind two players. Now, flags should have been flying, but they didn't. And there was somebody that was on there and said, well, they probably didn't call that because, you know, they didn't want to take away the advantage, blah, 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 some exception type thing, you know. When you start making exceptions the rule, what happens to the rule? The rule is weakened and it finally is washed away. Now, what had happened is the scribes and Pharisees, the religious people, had taken the exceptions and made them the rule. All right? Oh, just as long as you don't actually commit the act of murder, as long as you don't commit the act of adultery, you're okay. No, you're not. Because you still have a wicked heart. And if you think it in your heart, as far as God's concerned, you've done it. Now that goes right in the face of culture today. That goes right into the face of how we think about sin today. As long as we don't do it outwardly, then we're all right. No, you're not all right. That's one of the indications of the fact that you have a wicked heart, that you need the Savior. It's not because you don't commit the outward act, it's what's going on inside your heart. Because what is going on in your heart is going to dictate where you're going to spend all eternity. And there are a lot of people that are religious. They've got just enough religion to send them to hell. How sad that is. And we've been developing this as we've moved through this particular passage of Scripture. We made it to verse 31 last week. It hath been said, and by the way, that phrase appears 6 times in chapter 5. It hath been said. It introduces 6 different themes that had been misinterpreted by the Pharisees and the scribes, and Jesus goes right after them. What did they say? It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a bill or writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard it said, that it hath been said unto them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. What's the rule? But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let us pray. Father, bless your word this morning as we seek to show from your holy word your rules, how your government is going to be exercised here upon this earth during your 1,000-year reign, and how the government of God should be ruling in our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would not make the exceptions the rules, but rather that we might take your word at face value, that you would teach us, that you would cause us to be conformed to your word. Lord, we live in a day of exceptions. Oh, how we need the rule of your word in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we spent last time talking about this truth of divorce, and I want to just kind of review a little bit. Matthew, of course, was writing primarily to Jews, among whom the rejection of a wife by her husband was well known, but not vice versa. Mark, who writes to the Gentiles, interestingly, includes both the man and the wife in his gospel. So when Matthew talks about whosoever shall put away his wife, he also means whosoever shall put away her husband. All right? So don't get the idea, well, this is just talking about men with their wives. No, no, no. Mark includes both in the gospel. Matthew here, just the man. But both are included. And we need to understand that. Now, I am not in any way trying to hurt anyone here this morning by sharing with you the things that are taught in God's Word. What I'm wanting to do is place before you God's standard, because we have young people here that have not been married yet. Don't you think they need to know God's standard? Do I hear an amen? We have young people that are approaching marriage age. We got some college students here. One of these days they're going to be married. We hope, pray. And we pray that they're married to the right person. We want God's best for everyone. That's not going to happen by accident, by the way. That has to be desired and determined by God. You can have God's best if you wait on Him. But if you challenge God's Word and you don't like the authority of God's Word in your life and you take the culture's view of things, they go by the exception. If it doesn't work out, just get a divorce and then you find somebody else. But that's not God's best. That's violating God's rule and trying to make an exception that God gives a rule in your life. And that's not the way that the kingdom will operate. And it's not the way that a Christian's life should operate today. Now, if you have violated God's standard in the past, before you were saved, then you're under the blood. All right? Just understand that. If you had violated God's marriage standard after salvation, then there is forgiveness through the washing of the water of the Word. You can get that right with God. You can ask for forgiveness. I am sincerely concerned, though, for our young people today who are bombarded by the notions of Hollywood and the music industry about what life is about. The music industry and Hollywood have a corrupted view of life. They don't know what love is. Did you hear me? They do not know what love is. They know what lust is, but they call it love. You need to understand what God calls love. And God says that a marriage is between a man and a woman. That is the only way you can enjoy love in this world. All right? What God calls love is through the marriage situation. Now, young people, you have to understand this. This is not what's taught in our public universities. This is not what is taught in the sex education classes of our public schools. The exact opposite is taught. All right? If you're going to have premarital sex, this is what you can do. That's not in the vocabulary of the Christian, though. God says that we wait on His best and we are joined together in holy matrimony, and then you can enjoy each other. That is the context of true love on this earth, as God has said. But the challenge is this. We don't want God's best. We don't want God telling us what to do. Listen, it's no matter what we're going to see in the future. It's unbelievable what we're seeing now, but you just wait in the future. The farther we get away from this book, the less our children are going to know about what's right about the marriage vow. And what is our culture teaching us today? If you can't get it right the first time, you just keep divorcing until finally you can get it right. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. Now, in my opinion, Christians who have been divorced unscripturally and then remarried can truly repent of their sin and be restored to the Lord and to the fellowship of the church. However, the Bible places limitations on the man as far as his leadership role in the church because of that, clearly taught in the New Testament. In the matter of divorce, it seems that almost every case is different. Therefore, the spiritual leadership of a local church must investigate each case individually and judge it according to the standard of God's Word. Now, where did I say the standard was? Not culture. Not what is acceptable today. It's the standard of God's Word. If at times disciplinary action has to be taken, all concerned should submit to the decision of the elders of the church as it's in accordance to the Word of God about who serves and who doesn't serve and so forth like that. Because the Bible is very clear concerning the responsibilities of a deacon, the elders of the church, and their marital status. Why did God do that? Why did God include that? There are several books that are out there. One of them is called The Vine and the Trellis. It talks about that we need to rethink the passages of Scripture that limit people in their service in the church today, because divorce has become such a big problem today. We're not going to have anybody that can serve in the church. Well, maybe that may be the case. Do we change God's Word to fit the culture? No, what we do is we train up our children to love God's Word so that they will have a marriage in accordance with God's Word so the church can continue on until the rapture. Amen? That's how it's done. That's how the church remains pure, by following God's Word. My Bible says that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. That's being challenged today. The culture says you accept people as they are. Well, let me tell you something. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't accept you and leave you as you are, but that He transformed you and changed you? Yes, you come to Him as you are, but He doesn't leave you as you are. We've lost what the gospel means today. Oh, the church is equipped with all these programs so we can fix the pornographer, or we can fix the person that has a problem with drugs, and the person that's an alcoholic, and you go down to the one that's abusing his wife. Oh, we got all these programs here. And you know what God's program is? It's called salvation by grace through Him, whereby He takes a person that's a wicked sinner and transforms them and changes them and makes them a new creature in Christ. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. These programs, folks, I'm telling you, it's my opinion, the programs that the church have gotten involved in today are trying to do what they think is post-salvation problems, but what it is pre-salvation problems that never have been dealt with through Jesus Christ. They have not been dealt with through Jesus Christ. And He can transfer. You say, well, that's very simplistic. That's the way the Bible is. I'm sorry. If you were looking for something more intellectual, then you're just going to miss out. God says you come to Him as a sinner, but you'll not leave the same way you were. when you come to Christ. And I'm thankful for that this morning, aren't you? I'm thankful for that. That I don't have to depend on, well, you can make a profession of faith in Christ and then the church will work on you for the next 30 years. Try to make you what you are. It's not the church's business. All we do is preach Christ. Open the Word of God and proclaim what Jesus says to you. It's not my job to save you. I can't. I don't have the power. But Jesus Christ can. And all I can do, if someone comes to me and said, I'm an alcoholic, then you need to turn to Christ. Well, I've already made a profession of faith in Christ. Well, let's get down to brass tacks here. Are you the same creature you were before you came to Christ? If there's been no change, there's been no salvation. That's the kind of bluntness we need today in America. We need to be blunt with people, but we're being told today, oh no, don't do that! That's not loving. It's the opposite. It's the antithesis of true love. To lie to people. If you want them to go to heaven when they die, you've got to tell them the truth. You can't lie to them. Well, I really think you're saved. You just have taken some missteps. Listen, a person that's spending their time on a computer watching filthy garbage on there has a filthy heart. They don't know what grace is. They haven't been transformed. I read testimonies of men and women that have come to Christ, and they just know that they are to leave behind all the filth. Why? Because they have the power of God manifested in their heart, and they know that's wrong. Mel Trotter was a drunk. He showed up at the Chicago Rescue Mission, Pacific Garden Mission, a drunk. He was drunk when he went in, and he was drunk when he went out, but he was changed. When he went in, he heard a hymn being played on the old organ there that his mother used to sing when he was a child. And he was attracted by the sound, so he wandered himself. He went and sat in the back of the room there, and they went through the service, and the preacher preached a message of the gospel. He shuffled his way up to the front, and he said, "You've said what my mama used to tell me when I was a child, that I was a sinner. And I'm living, breathing example of the fact of what a sinner is. And I'm tired of vomiting, and I'm tired of drinking, and I'm tired of the filthy way of living that I am, and I want to trust in Jesus Christ." And so he was wonderfully saved. And you know what? He didn't have to go to Alcoholics Anonymous after that. Amazing thing took place in Mel Trotter's life. He didn't pick up another bottle the rest of his days. Now, you know what he died of? He died of liver problems as a result of all those years of drinking. That's a consequence. Right? That's a consequence. But when he died, he went to heaven. He had not picked up another cigarette. He had not picked up another bottle. He was a teetotaler at that moment. Why? Because the power of God was manifested in his heart and life. Now, my appreciation for physical life, my appreciation for marriage is directly linked to my subservience to the Word of God as a Christian. As a Christian. God says that when we are married, it's till death do us part. That's the standard. Now, what do we have to do? We have to love our mate with all of our heart. And we've got to see to it that that marriage bond is not broken. But it's broken when we start letting our eyes wander. And we start looking at others. And we let relationships in the workplace get out of shape. And we start letting our eyes go to places that it ought not to go. And what happens? It's simply the manifestation of sin in the heart. And the religionist of the past said, you know what, as long as you don't actually commit the act, you're all right. But that's not what Jesus said. He made it very clear. Now, I found this some time ago. I cut it out and kept it. It was a divorce attorney wrote this. It was in the newspaper. And I kept it, and I've had it in my stash, and I found it recently, and it fits well with this matter of divorce about getting it right to start with. About making sure you meet the right one and that you're married to the right one. This is what he said. He submitted an opinion in the newspaper about what causes divorces, and he said it was a romanticized expectation not based in reality. And this is what he wrote. Jack thinks that being married to Jill will be utter bliss. He calls her Angel and Sweetie when they are dating. Then shortly after the wedding bells have stopped pealing, The harsh reality sets in. There are unpleasant moods, weight gains, burned dinners, scary facials that reveal ugliness not yet witnessed. He silently wonders why he got into this particular situation, and he secretly thinks to himself that he's been deceived by her. Now, who's been deceived? He had unrealistic expectations, right? He thought it was going to be, you know, no problems, no difficulties. It was just going to be wonderful. On the other side, before marriage, this is the attorney that's writing, Jill's heart beats a little faster when she thinks of Jack. It will be such heaven when the two of us are married, she thinks. Then there are clothes left on the floor, his addiction to sports events on television, minor but painful insensitivities like the doorknob he promised to fix still comes off in her hand. Jill cries a lot now and starts looking up marriage counselors online. He's describing what he deals with as a divorce attorney. Disillusionment always seems to follow when we expect something else to make us happy. Such expectations are a parade that always gets rained on. He goes on to write, the place called Camelot and the person called Mr. Knight in Shining Armor and Queen Beautiful do not exist. He writes, I once saw a cartoon of a huge woman standing over her small, cowering husband, demanding me, make me happy. He said, I just described the American vision of marriage. Is that the Bible vision of marriage? Nowhere close. Nowhere close. Oh, make me happy. Is that the basis of marriage? Doesn't that sound a little selfish to you? Make me happy? You know what? If you went into it and said, I'm going to make her happy. And she went into it, I'm going to make him happy. Well, that would be a different attitude. But this, make me happy, isn't going to happen. It's never going to happen. That's Hollywood. That's the world's concept of marriage. But we need to have the Bible concept of marriage. Amen? That's the only way it's going to be successful. And young people, I hope you're listening this morning. I hope you're listening. Because some of you are just 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 years away from a decision that may change your life. I read recently about a man, and it was in a book that I was reading. And he was telling the story about he and his wife were having all kinds of marital trouble. And so they had decided that they were going to get a divorce. And he started to clean out all of his stuff. And he found the box of all the checkbooks, previous check. This was from years ago. Of all the check stubs. He just opened it up. You know, remember the old type that used to have the little snap over the checkbook type thing? Said he opened it up. And he said the first one that he saw, the first one was a check that he had written to a clothes company, department store, for a dress that he bought his wife. He kind of set that one aside and kind of looked around. He said he opened up his next checkbook, he began to flip through there, and there was the check that he had written to the hospital for the first child to be born. And he said as he went through all of those check stubs, he said it was like a baseball bat hitting him in the head. He said, you're an idiot. You think you're going to solve your problem by getting a divorce. And what you're going to be doing is creating more problems than you can never deal with. Listen, the Bible solution, there is an exception, adultery, fornication, but you don't necessarily have to go down that road. Hosea didn't. He honored God's principle of marriage. And God will help you. Now, there may be situations where a mate is so rebellious and is so set on their rebellion against God's Word that they don't want it to succeed, and you may have to go down that road. And God says you got to be careful. You got to be careful. The Bible says that you should not remarry. But the biggest thing is we're so self-centered these days, so self-centered that the first thing that comes to our mind is the exception, and it should be the last thing. That man got up, he went and got in his car, he went to his wife's workplace. He walked in there, went to her desk, and said, "Can I talk to you?" He got down on his knees before her and he begged her to forgive him. He said, "I want to make this right. I want to get this marriage back together." And she, in tears, got down on the floor with him and gave him a big hug. And they got things worked out. And they stopped all the nonsense that was going on, the selfish attitudes that were going on. And the marriage was saved as a result. What's the great divider today? Selfish pride. Everybody says, "Well, it's money." No, it's not. There are happy people all around this world that are married that don't have 2 cents to their name. It's not money. "Well, he's chasing after his career." No, what he's chasing after is the fulfillment of his selfish, rotten heart. Always boil it down to this: it is selfishness on one or both part. Selfishness. And God deals with it in His Word. Now, very important. What Jesus is saying then, what He is saying is that whoever divorces his wife except on the ground of fornication must bear the chief responsibility if as a result she, in her deserted state, immediately yields to the temptation to remarry to somebody else. The husband bears the burden on that because he created the situation by pushing for the divorce instead of trying to make things right in that situation. The erring husband or wife should be given an opportunity to correct this sin. That is, to go back to his wife or to her husband and try to make things right. That means you have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Instead of taking the cultures out, which is to make the exception the rule, what should we do? We should go back to the what? What is the rule? One man, one woman, for life. That's God's best. If you want God's best, you have to get up. Rebellion comes into it, then you have to move to the exception. If the rebellion gets to the point of violence or it gets to the point of whatever, you can't stand that, then you may have to separate. And God has a provision for that. He says, don't remarry. Just continue on. God will take care of you. God will uphold you. He'll make sure that everything is right. This explains the closing clause according to which anyone who rushes in to marry the deserted wife is involving himself in adultery. All right? Know what God says in this regard. Jesus Christ, by this statement, was counteracting the looseness in morals prevailing in His day and the looseness of morals that will prevail during the time of the kingdom age and in our day. Do you not admit today that we live in a very loose moral society? And Jesus said, you know what? What do you do in a loose moral society? You lift up the standard of the Word of God. This is what we lift up. This is what we honor, is the standard of the Word of God. The more we study Christ's teaching on marriage as presented to us in this passage and in Matthew 19 when we get to that, the more we begin to appreciate it. Here, by means of a few simple words, Jesus discourages divorce, refutes the rabbi's misinterpretation of the law. He reaffirms the marriage law's true meaning, censures the guilty party, defends the innocent, and throughout it all upholds the sacredness of the marriage bond as ordained by God way back in Genesis chapter 3. He does all of this in these few verses of Scripture. Now, what do you do? What do you do, young people? What do you do? You better start praying right now. And parents and grandparents, you need to be praying for your children. But young people, you've had a privilege. You've grown up in a Christian church. You better make up your mind that you're going to follow God's Word in the choosing of a mate. "Well, I want somebody beautiful to hang on my arm to stroll around with." You better make sure that she's a Christian and that she loves God. That's more important. That's the kind of beauty that Jesus is looking for. All right? And by the way, don't think of yourself so high that somebody beautiful wants to even be with you. All right? Yeah. Yeah, I want somebody beautiful to hang on my arm. Selfishness. It's all about me. You know, I got to have the trappings around me. That marriage is doomed. Not built on the foundation of the Word of God. You need to pray that God would direct in your life and bring the right person into your life that will be the proper mate. Someone that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that honors the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to do whatever God wants them to do. You can't go wrong if you have that kind of heart. And that's the kind of heart you need to have. You've got to have the kind of heart that somebody that loves Jesus would want to be with you for the rest of their life. Amen? Have that kind of walk with Christ that somebody says, I want to be with that person for the rest of their life because they love Jesus. If a man loves Christ and a woman loves Christ, and they both love Him, they can love each other. Problems arise when we don't love Christ as we ought, and therefore we don't love each other. That's the most important relationship. And young men and young ladies, that's what you need to be looking for. Don't be looking for the physical beauty. That fades away. Fades away with time. I saw a picture not too long ago of an actress from the 1940s. She was voted by the World War II soldiers as one of the most beautiful women that ever visited the European theater. You should see a picture of her today. Wheelchair bound. All that beauty has been erased with time. What counts? What's in the heart? Lord willing, we're going to get in next time. We're going to be looking at the fourth, fifth, and sixth statements that our Lord makes. We're going to get into this swearing oaths thing. And we live in a day and age today where everybody's throwing out all kinds of oaths and swearing this and swearing that. We need to look at what the Bible has to say concerning that. And I hope that as we've gone through this series on marriage and the value of human life, that you understand where God is coming from. He honors life. He honors relationships in life that are kept above board and right with each other. And He honors the marriage bond, and He expects husbands to love their wives with agape love. He expects the husband to provide leadership in the home that will lead both, not only the wife, but also the family, children that come along unto Christ. That's what He's putting the emphasis on. What were the rabbis putting the emphasis on? The outward and not on the inward. We've desired by God's grace to put the emphasis on the inward, the heart. And what we've talked about these two hot button issues. May God help us to have the right kind of heart toward His Word. Then we'll have the right kind of heart toward our relationships here upon this earth, about the proper value about human life and about the marriage bond. May God help us, and may our young people, may you young men and young women, right now, you're getting close to graduating from high school and excitement builds as you move into college time and so forth and the possibilities. Don't settle for what the culture says you should settle for. It's wrong. It's valueless. It's meaningless. It's worthless. What you need are the values of God's Word. And if you look for those values in a young lady, young man, or young ladies, you look for those values in a young man, then God will see to it that you have the right one that you can spend the rest of your life with. That's God's best. May we desire that today. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Lord, we're all guilty of allowing the culture to dictate how we should treat each other, how we should live, what values we should esteem. But Lord, You've not given us the culture for that purpose. You've given us the culture to witness to of something far more wonderful and far better. Lord, I pray that as we've gone through this series, that there might be an understanding of how valuable the authority of God's Word is in our hearts and lives. That You bestow upon us Your very best in this revelation of life and of marriage. And I pray that You would work in our hearts. We're good mixers. We like to take the Bible and mix it with the culture. But when we do that, we completely contaminate the Word of God, and we make it of none effect. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would work in the hearts and lives of our young people. They're moving toward that day when they're going to meet someone. And I pray that they might meet somebody that would be beneficial to their spiritual life. Someone that loves Jesus Christ more than anything else. Someone that's more concerned about their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ than they are about making money. They're more concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ than having fame or popularity or being well known. That love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else. Lord, I pray that that would be the desire of our young people. Lord, we want to see the church continue to go on for Thee until the rapture takes place. But it's going to take young people with good marriages submitted to Thy Word to make that happen. And so we pray, Father, that You would do a work today in our hearts. And Lord, there may be some here, I don't know, maybe going through marital problems. Lord, the source of problems is always sin. Always, without exception. And generally, they're related to selfishness. Selfish desires, selfish aims, selfish purposes. Wanting things for self rather than desiring the best for those that we're married with. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin this morning. Lord, I pray that we might call out to Thee and receive cleansing of sin so that we can make the marriage work, that we might have Your best. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would work in this church family and that You would work at the lives of our young people to capture the truths of Your Word and put them into their heart and live by them. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We're going to close with number 518. Hymn number 518. Our pastor's spoken this morning about the Lord's best for us, but also us not being selfish and taking, but having the attitude and the mentality of giving. This hymn mentions giving your best to the Master. We want to sing verse number 2, giving first place in your heart, in your service, and consecrate every part. Verse number 2, number 518. Let's stand together. Father, we do thank You for what our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, has done for us. Lord, He was the perfect example of love and of giving. Lord, I pray that You would bless our homes, our families as well, as we teach our children about what it means to give of themselves. Lord, to not think selfishly, to not always think about how they can please their own personal self, Lord, at the expense of others. Lord, help us to train our children appropriately and to exemplify this in our homes as well as parents. Father, we ask Your blessings now upon this day, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.